by the Holy Spirit to us. It's a book of wisdom and joy. We all like that, right? But it's also a book of wisdom and obedience, which at times is a little harder than the joyful end of it. And I just felt like the Spirit of God was trying to show me that without this that we're going to hit today, my efforts are going to be just fruitless, futile, to try to do these things that James brings into our attention. So I hope we can receive encouragement to carry on. And when I say that, it's because, you know, we have to connect all the dots. The Word of God, back in Daniel, I think it's 7:25, somebody can correct me if I'm wrong, says that the enemy's job, Satan's job, and yes, this is for the tribulation time with the times, time and time and a half. The application to us, though, is that Satan's sole purpose is to wear down the saints. And in the original text, that wearing is not just bam and we're done. It's a continual, ongoing, slow to where it's almost inconceivable, wearing down of the saints, a little bit here, a little bit there. And we all know that, you know, eventually water can wear down a big rock if it runs over it enough times. And it's not what Satan is doing all the time in our life. He doesn't come and hit us like gangbusters and try to knock us off. He just a little bit, and then a little bit, and then a little bit. And I hope and pray that I can realize the strength that I need is in my weakness. And that strength comes from Jesus Christ. It's not an excuse for liberties. It's not an excuse that I'm making for sin or anything else. Please don't hear that. It's we need the grace of God moment by moment in our life, period. It's the only way we're going to get through this. We think we've got, you know, this down. The Word of God in Peter says that your enemy, your adversary, the devil, and if you don't believe he exists, I've said this for 40 years, try to resist him this week, and you'll see how real he is. Your enemy, my enemy, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Why does a lion roar? Do you ever think of that? He does it first to show how big he is, because he's warding off others by his growl so he might protect his little harem of other lionesses. He growls to show those opponents how bad I am. He also growls to try to show how bad he is, to get some one animal in fear to, you know, run off, scatter from the herd that protects it, and then there's his whole game plan. Does the same thing with you and I, wearing us down. A lot of growling, a lot of roaring in our ears. But we also know that out of Zion, that the Lion of Judah is going to come roaring for his children, and nothing is going to stop that. I need this. I need this, and we'll get to it later, because, you know, if you're anything like me, the wearing down and the attacks of the enemy that come in right now, even though they're slight afflictions compared to most, they wear us down. They get us like, what? I can't do this. Can I keep going on this? What's going on? Does God? All those thoughts are coming from the enemy of our souls, and we have to hear this one voice, and what he says, not all those other ones. Because when that wearing down comes, I don't know about you, I go right away to Doug. I blame myself. After 44, 45 years, I'm this weak. I can't stand better than this. After 45 years, I speak like that. After 45 years, I think like that. That's what the enemy does to me. And then I start wondering, can God really love me? Does God really love me as much as he loves Seth, Pat, Shannon? You know, we categorize all these. And I feel that the next time I start thinking about Doug, I want to do about six thoughts about Jesus, what he said. instead of what I'm thinking and what I'm saying. So I hope we can find encouragement in this, because we certainly need it. There was a playwright back in the late 1800s, I think he was born, and probably didn't start until the 1900s. His name was Eugene O'Neill. Some people, well, what's that? The Iceman Cometh? That one rings a bell to some of us dating us now. Anna Christie, he wrote that. So, you know, the guy was a good playwright and everything else. But I read this quote this week, and he said that man is born broken. He needs mending. The grace of God is the glue. Wow. I mean, it kept haunting me and haunting me. We think we're all put together, right? We've accepted Jesus Christ. Everything's great. I tell people that you need Christ in your life. You'll stop that or that'll. I need Christ in my life. I was born broken. In me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. We're going to hear that in a little while, maybe. And God is not just God, it's His grace that is my glue that's going to put me together. So whatever you might be going through, and whatever the enemy is attacking you in, and he's attacking Pat and I with, and you just keep going down the line, remember, we're not alone. I'm sure a lot of you feel pretty alone, don't you, at times? Does anybody care? Has anybody called and checked on me? Has anybody done this or that? You know, I feel so alone in this walk. We're not alone. We have to really, really start to reconcile the fact that God is working on me constantly every day through that same grace that brought me to Him. He is using that to repair me, to mend me, to mold me, to make me into that person that He wants. I feel like I'll never make it. Anybody else ever feel like that? I know me too well. But there is no such thing as, and I've said this, as sinless perfection. He knows it. I think it's time we know it. Not to give license to our lifestyles, you know, something, well, I've overcome drinking and drugs and smoking and sex and money. And, you know, we categorize these 1 to 10 things that now we feel we're really safe, and we think that guy out there really needs the grace of God. I need grace for my thoughts. I need grace for my anger. I need grace for my doubts that I have. I need grace sometimes just that I sit there and waste a precious life that God has given to me, that I can possibly be doing something that might please Him a little more. Not perfection, but just constantly going on and not allowing the enemy to knock you off the stand that you're on already. And that, you know, I'm sorry to, in a sense, to say it that way, but I know that every one of us, if we're humanly honest, sometimes we just can't take it anymore, and we're ready to, what the heck? So I hope that this brings us along the path. Hebrews 13, like I said, we weren't fully done. There are two things in here that I think are going to be crucial before we enter into James and try to walk this walk, because James is going to show us what Christian behavior should look like. James sounds very legalistic when you read it, but I don't feel it's legalistic in any shape or form. It's very authoritarian. This guy had the backbone to stand up and tell his Jewish believing friends and families and everybody else what the Holy Spirit was telling him. He went from an unbeliever, remember, he didn't even believe that Jesus, his own half-brother, was who he was saying, and now the guy is the head of the Council of Jerusalem telling us how to live our lives. It's not legalism. It's authoritarianism. It's not that bad kind either. It's coming from the Holy Spirit that gave him authority to write these things to us that we might exist and live in this time that we're in. So Hebrews 13, you're there right now. 20 and 21. This week I've been praying it, and trying to get it set into my habit forms that I have every day. Verse 20 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. And man, Seth, if you want to do a sermon on the great shepherd, we can stay in Hebrews for another month or two. We're not talking about just a shepherd. some Basque shepherd guy walking. You know, we're talking about the great shepherd, the greatest shepherd ever. That, oh, I'm not going to preach that one. That great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What did I learn from Hebrews is what how I started last week. And I thought, well, I learned that there's sacrifice, and I learned that there's separation, and I learned that there was submission, remember that, to our authorities, and I learned that there was supplication and prayers and whatnot. But I learned that this right here should be my prayer every single day. You ever get up and just wonder, what's God going to do with me today? What does God want to do with me today? How are you going to use me, Lord? I looked at this and I thought, wow. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, get that into me. That's the God that I'm serving. Not some God that you can buy down at some, you know, store and put on your shelf. We're talking about the great shepherd. We're talking about God of the universe, measuring the universe in the span of his hand, yet he knows every thought about you. I don't think I've been thinking big enough in all these years about the God that loves me. I want to think about him that way. This God of peace that in all of our turmoil, all of the roarings of the lion, the enemy of our souls, all of the wearing down, that I have the God of peace living in me. He's in me. He brought Jesus back from the dead. I'm going to be a piece of cake. You know, for him to pop up some worm like me, that's nothing. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, not through anything else do we hear that the power that we sing, oh, the power in the blood, power, and then we walk out this door and we completely fold. There's power in the blood. And if you're not saved today, I'm going to ask you, if you're not covered in the blood of the Lamb, the Word of God that you're sitting in here and I'm sitting in here to hear says that we have an eternity separated from God without that blood. Nothing else, no rules, no rituals, no routines, nothing can bring us into the presence of an almighty God. So then I take verse 21, is what, you know, sometimes I'm foolish. Make me. Start, put, you know, I can pray for you. Oh boy, you know, that one needs help. And oh, if you would only do this and that one. No, take 21 and make it your daily prayer. Make me perfect in every good work, and not sinless perfection. Make me mature in its word. Is help me to grow day by day by day. To do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Working in you, working in me. Put our name in there, put the me in there. And I just thought, wow, for me to get going in James, I have to make sure that this is in my heart. Not just like the words that we sing up here, and when the computer breaks down or we don't flip it right, after 40 years of singing that song, we forget the words. Why is that? And I can remember the words to Purple Rain and Oh Man, Look at My Life, and Glenn Miller, if you're up there with us, you know. I have to make this real. I have to know this. That I know this. So then once I get that, the other thing that the Lord showed me, even if I do this, Doug, remember, with the wearing down that comes into your life, with the attack of the lion that comes in every day, it's not you, Doug. It's not your strength. It's not how many scriptures you've memorized, how much you can spew theology. It's in verse 25. What does that say? Don't be embarrassed, you know. Grace be with you all. Amen. So be it. Why did he end it like that? I mean, I know he uses that for you know, his endings in a lot. But this one, grace be with you, Doug. Grace be with you all. This week, today, after we leave here, because the minute you try to put this into shoe leather, the enemy is going to try to slip you up. He's going to come in. Keep our eyes open. Grace be with you all. Grace be with you. Start a personal study, please, because it's already 11:50. And I can't speak on the depths of grace right here, right now. But do we understand, other than the short little God's reward at Christ's expense, that should perk our ears up, but how deep is that grace? How vast is that grace? How wide is that grace? How much of it is available to me? If I can get to it, I'll show us. It's every bit of it. But this grace with you and me, you and I need to realize, when the attacks comes, when we think we've failed or fallen short of what God is asking us to do, please don't give up. The grace of God is going to cover us. And he knows our hearts. If we're just trying to snooze him a little bit and keep up in our stuff, or if I'm really broken, God, I don't want this anymore. I want to get beyond this. I want to move to a point where I'm pleasing to you, not pleasing myself anymore. God will pour out that grace. Stick something in there, John 1. John 1, how much of that grace is available? How much do I need? I'm not alone. And God's grace, you know, I might be saying something that, oh boy, you know, I know that. Do we really? God's grace is never exhausted, never in my life. God's grace is never exhausted in someone else's life, especially that person that we see out there that we forget that was me one day. And I needed God's grace. I needed God's grace to forgive myself. I needed God's grace to forgive others. I needed God's grace not to take my own life at one time. Why can't I dispense grace right out there? We got dispensaries all over this town. Why can't we dispense grace right here at Calvary Chapel? Not cheap grace. Not grace that, okay, don't worry about it. God will forgive you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a grace that will strengthen knees and strengthen elbows and strengthen arms to stand up and say, I'm not giving up. I'm going one more round. I'm going to do this until I'm standing in front of the Lord. Man, why can't we dispense that kind of grace to those people that are outside these walls? They're not our enemy. They're hurt. They're dying. They're people that just have no clue. And the things that we read that we can't even accomplish, that I can't do, why do I expect them to do it? The things of the spirit are foolishness to the natural man. They can't be understood. They have to be spiritually discerned. So who's going to dispense the discernment? Here you are, guys. By our lives, walking, talking, letting people know, yeah, I messed up. I am a mess. I'm still a mess, blah, 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 but I'm following after the Lord. Or do we put on the filter of Christianity? You know, oh, you know, Jesus can help you with that when I'm just as wretched as Paul when he was talking in Romans. Well, hopefully I can get to that. So as we finish Hebrews and begin in James, some of us might think I've fallen short of Hebrews for sure. Now I'm hearing this about James, and I don't know if I can do this, if I can do that part that he's asking you. That's you. Those thoughts are not from the one who loves us. Those thoughts are from the enemy of our soul. And sometimes we listen to old Bugface more than we listen to our Lord and Savior. And that's why I said before, the next time I listen to Doug, maybe I ought to listen to Jesus Christ 6 more times before I act on those things that I feel and sense and doubt and fear. And God thinks so much about me, but he also knows that I can't make it without him. And that was John 1:16, way back I told you to turn to probably. And of his fullness, now we're not perfect yet, but has he only given us a little bit, just a little chinch? Isn't that the word, Nina and Maria? A chinch, that's Italian. I mean, yeah, you know, you got a pinch, you got a chinch, you got a... He didn't do that. He gave us his Holy Spirit in fullness. And he's telling us right here in John, and of his fullness have all we received. And that's if you're in Christ Jesus. If you haven't done that yet, please do it. We've received, and grace for grace. And that's all in its origin. That means from grace to grace. It never exhausts. If we even got to the point of thinking we've exhausted God's grace, what that word has shown us is that he's got fresh manna, fresh grace, ready for the next instance. We have to draw on that. Otherwise, we become legalistic, not only in our own walk, thoughts of losing salvation, thoughts about losing places in heaven, thoughts about other people. It says, that's the law. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and what? Truth. And you said it today. The truth is going to set us free. Not my truth, not your truth. It's God's truth. He's truth. What does he say? That will set us free. And I'm at a point of where is its limitation? Or at least where is the limitation on our part to continue to ask him like we prayed and talked about this morning? He might not do it, but he's given us grace. And we go from grace to grace. So why not in that grace can I stand firm, battle the enemy who's lying to me until I see my Lord has some other plan in my life? And then that one's going to be beautiful too, because his thoughts are much higher for each and every one of us. So if you're feeling like I've fallen short, you know, what's going on? Have I changed any? Blah, blah, blah. If you're in Christ, please throw those thoughts away. I'm going to read it out of the Living. I knew I took that for a reason from you. I'm a New Yorker, and you do these and those and all that together, and our tongues are kind of like, you know, like a horse when it flounders, you know, its intestines wrap around its stomach and get it all messed up. Listen to what God is saying in Romans 7. We'll start in verse 14. Again, not legalism. No more in your lives trying to adhere to every single rule. And then when we break them, the enemy beats the daylights out of us. I need to hear this in a rich and a real way. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. Anybody ever feel like that? Even maybe once? Come on, you know, one time maybe this week you did, you thought something. And you know, there's something. Sometimes we keep our mouths shut, don't we? Somebody in front of us is really annoying us. So I give the silent treatment. And I don't say any thinking, I'm clear on this one, hey, Lord. But he knows every thought that we're thinking in there. He knows all the things of anger and bitterness and resentment and doubts and fears. And when those things arise in me, I hate them, do you? Amen. I hate them. There was a time in my life I used to thought that's what makes a man. That's what a New York cop's got to look like. I hate it. I hate the frailty that keeps coming back in our lives and squeezing the life out of it that God has got set for us. I hate these things. But you know, these guys used to sing a song for 15 years, Mad at Sin. Aren't we really mad at sin? The only way that we're going to understand and walk in this grace that we're hearing so that we can continue, if God gives us that time to get through James without feeling like I'm failing. I got to hate these things that I do, just like he was saying. Those things that I want to do, I don't do. And those things that I want to do, I just do them. And if I do what I'm in verse, where am I? I better get moving. 16, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And it, as it is no longer I myself who did it, but it is sin living in me. Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. Well, you know, in a way he did. I used to make fun of that and think, don't use that for excuse, the devil made me do it. But you know, he's the one that whispered in your ear. Give up on it. Don't ever go back to that church. Don't ever talk to that person again. Don't ever say you're sorry to that person for what you did. All he's trying to do is keep us from the grace of God that's going to mature us to that point of perfection. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. See, you and I, I hope we haven't forgotten. I've learned this week, I still have a great sin capacity. Does that make sense to you? It's not like it's just not going to happen anymore because I'm covered in the blood. I have in my human nature, I have a sin capacity that I can't fight. I've been trying to fight it for 45 years. Yes, we've won a few rounds, but the only way that we're going to fully win it is by the grace of God, who made a promise that I will complete the good work that I started in you until that. He's going to do it. I hope that we all have that hope. Where am I? This is not my Bible, so things aren't even in here. 18. For I have the desire to do what's good. Oh, do you have that? I do. I have a desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out, not all the time. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, this I keep doing. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me, the roaring lion, prowling around, seeking whom he can devour. Can he kick you this week? Well, guess what? It's only because I let him. We've got the grace of God that will stand between us. No more excuses for, oh, it's just this sin nature. I can overcome it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. So he cries it out, what a wretched man I am. People argue, well, you know, was this really Paul? I believe it was. There's a lot of personal pronouns in here. There's a lot of I, me's, my, all of that. I don't think he's talking about some unregenerate person. Some commentators will say that. I think Paul was telling us the struggles that he had, the doubts about his eyes ever getting fixed, three times asking the Lord to take it away. I think he had the sin capacity still, as one of the greatest writers besides the Holy Spirit in this Bible. He had a sin capacity just like us, and he knew the battle that was going on between the flesh and that spirit. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And the answer is, thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. I looked at that this week, and that's me. Is it you? Only way out then is Jesus Christ. A lot of people come to church. A lot of people come to the Lord in a sense to get rid of problems. And then once that problem is overpowered, when they heard something, they go back to that old way. Same problems. Same repetition, just like Paul kept feeling whatever his was. But I know what mine are. And I feel that the enemy's job right now is to try to convince me how far I've fallen in where I should be. And the other night, what the Lord was showing me was, that's not his thought. What he's showing me is my need for him, number one, because that's who I am, a wretched man. That's my capacity. And what he's trying to do is bring me closer in relationship to him than I've ever been in these years, trying to show me how much I need him, trying to show me how much I love him, and to at least assent to the fact that not every one of my cries and prayers and desires and strengths are going to work to his will. It's his will. We talked about that again today. Grace brought Dee to heaven. Grace kept Pat here on this terra firma. Still two good acts of grace. I'm looking around here, and I think of where some of you were before you came to the Lord, and think of where you are right now, and some of it is humanly impossible without the Holy Spirit and without the grace of God. So before we go into James, I just want us to know, we're going to make it. We're not alone. We can do it. Read over and over this week, Philippians 1:6. Just keep reading it, just reading it. And as we go on this journey with James and hear what our Christian behavior should look like, and that bothers some of us, you should be called a child of God. Why aren't we? Well, maybe we don't look like it at times. Well, then beg for the grace of God, that he would bring us from grace to grace, not just when I got saved, but today, that I might continue. And when I mess up this afternoon and go home and do whatever I want to do, if I feel that I am not doing what pleases God, then I want the grace again to get past that and to keep on going for him. Because I don't believe we have too much longer. So as he ended in Hebrews 13:25, grace with us. That's the way to victory. That's the way that you and I will never be perfect in this flesh, but we're going to become more mature, and I'll understand I'm not alone in this. I could pour out my heart any second of the day to the one who truly loves me and the one who truly can do anything with this wretched man that I am. I had some more. But let's just go to the table. You read Ephesians. You know, let me throw in just that one. How can you not hear God say to me, Salut. Ephesians. We know this one, don't we? Ephesians 2, 8. For by your hard works and strugglings and fightings, by your thoughts of yourself and how many scriptures you know, in maybe another version it might say how many Bible studies you attend. I can go on in foolishness, but it says, for by grace, Doug, are you saved through faith? And faith, not my faith even at times. It's his having faith in him. My faith wavers at times. I mean, he yelled at the guys, oh, ye a little faith. Why'd you doubt? But by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's got something for us to do here. He's going to show us in James. But I think the only way that I'm going to get through it and mess up is by the grace of God. And that's going to be the same way that you're going to make whatever you're fighting this week. We're fighting health problems in here. It's by the grace of God that we're going to go through them. Some of us are fighting financial problems. It's going to be by the grace of God and his plan in our life that we'll get through it. There's some of us here facing marital problems. It's only by the grace of God that we're going to get through these things. And I think once we really get that firm foundation, all the rest that we're striving for, all the rest that we're trying for is going to be sinking sand. I want to see him high and lifted up. That train filling the room. That when they tell me the blood clots aren't gone, when the blood clot isn't gone, when the cancer's not gone, when they tell me that, I'm not going to fold. I'm going to petition the gates of heaven even harder. Amen. And I'm going to keep doing it until I see my Lord and Savior say, well done. Might not be my answer. Might not be your answer. But I just really felt like what God was asking of me today in these verses that we look at over and over is, please encourage yourself first and then encourage my people. He's with us. We're not alone. Stop leaving them out there. We're not alone. So Lord, we're coming to the table. Every one of us that are sitting in a chair here today, the enemy is, he's played with our hearts. He's played with our minds. He's whispered lies. And the only thing a lie needs is to be told long enough, and it becomes a truth in some ears, Lord. But help us to hear your voice. Help us this week, no matter what comes and assails us, Father, that we can still that roar of the lion, that we can find some strength as we feel like we're so weary we can't take another step. Even if it's just to sit and to call on your name, Jesus, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to go to the table. I hope that rings true. It's not us. It's all about him and what he's done and what he's still doing. And man, we're getting ready to step into eternity. Whew. I hope that excites us. Amen. Amen.